Good evening. It's good to see each one here. We're happy to be with you. I'm sorry for the circumstances that brings us here. Sorry that Karen is ill and not doing well, but doing much better, Kent told me. But we're glad to be here. This congregation has been good to us since we moved to this general area, and in many ways we feel very much at home here, because when we first moved down, we were with you a good number of times and have had the opportunity to spend some time together with some of the folks here, and we've enjoyed it very much. And I hope that the things that I want to share with you this evening will be helpful to you. When you look to the history of the children of Israel, it is a history where they always seem to be turning away from God and the will of God. Throughout all of their history, even from Mount Sinai, when God made a covenant with them and they became the people of God, it wasn't very long until they started complaining out in the wilderness. Oh, wish we were back in Egypt. They wanted to turn back, and they remembered what they perceived to be good things back there, the onions, the leeks, and all of that, but they seemed to forget that they were slaves back there, and there was toil, there were beatings, there were all sorts of adversities that came upon them there. And one of the things that we see in the New Testament, as we look to the book of Hebrews, is that Hebrews is addressed to those who were Christians, but they were Jewish. They were Hebrew Christians. And it was written in part to encourage its readers to persist in living the Christian life, because some of them were in danger of casting aside their blessings in Christ and returning back to what they had been before, going back to the old system, going back to Judaism, and leaving behind Jesus Christ and all of the wonderful blessings that are in Christ. We know this because that's what the writer is addressing as he writes this book to them, because several passages in this book were written to address this very problem. You start out in the second chapter, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. We can drift away, and they could have drifted away from what they had in Jesus Christ, thinking that the old system was better and much more suited to them. In the sixth chapter, verse 11 beginning, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. One of the things that we're going to see, they did indeed become sluggish in a number of ways. And if they continued to drift away or to turn back, they were going to lose the promises that were theirs in Jesus Christ. In the 10th chapter, he warns them, verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. They were in danger of drawing back, going back to the old system, drifting away from what they had in Jesus Christ. And so this warning is issued to them that they must not do that. In the 12th chapter, after the writer has given them all of those examples of faithfulness of the Old Testament worthies, in the 11th chapter, he draws the conclusion in the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 1, when he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he's encouraging them to endure, no matter what it would take, to continue to persist in living for Christ and allowing Christ to live in them. Later in this same 12th chapter, he says in verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. He said, what you're doing is weakening you spiritually, and therefore the hands that hang down, the hands that are weak, the feeble knees, that not allowing them to take a firm stand, they need to be strengthened so that they'll be able to go on and persist in serving the Lord. So this was the encouragement that he was giving to those who were seeking to turn back to the old ways. Well, let me tell you, I believe the encouragement that is given to the Hebrews is needed for us today. No, we may not want to go back to Judaism, because most of us have not come out of Judaism. We're Gentiles. But we're in danger of drifting away and going back to the world. Going back to when times were easier. You know, we live in a society and a time where being a Christian is becoming increasingly difficult. Pressures from those around us. All you need to see is the reaction to the Supreme Court decision on overturning Roe v. Wade. The protests that are going on in many cities. In Tallahassee, our capital city, there were hundreds that gathered at the Capitol building in Tallahassee to protest. They were so sad that no longer children could be killed in the womb. That's the society in which we live. And that's why, just one reason why, it's becoming even more increasingly difficult to live the Christian life for some. Because when you take a stand, so many times you're standing alone. That's why it's so wonderful that we have our brethren, that we can come together and be with one another. Remember, Hebrews 10 tells us we are to strengthen and encourage one another by our coming together. And we need that. We need that encouragement if we're going to stand for the Lord and continue the race. For to be saved, there are a number of things that are involved. Sometimes we're a little, I believe, in my opinion, a little too simplistic when we tell people what they need to do to be saved. We tell them all you got to do is hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and live faithfully unto death. It's just like we got it, you know, a short menu. While those things are essential, they're not alone. Because living the Christian life is much more than just being faithful unto death. It is being faithful throughout life. Be saved, one must have patience. You need to patiently run the race that is set before you. You need to have persistence. You need to keep going, no matter what. You need to have perseverance, very closely related to persistence, that persevere in times of adversity, in times of trouble, in times of weakness even. You need steadfastness. You're going to be challenged. You're probably already challenged on an almost daily basis to live the Christian life as you should. And it's going to take steadfastness on your part and my part if we are going to endure. And so that's one of the things we need, endurance. Because being a Christian is not always the easiest life. Jesus didn't promise it. Matter of fact, when you look to some of the things, at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus that we see in Acts chapter 9, one of the things that the prophet who was sent to Saul told him was, you're going to suffer for Christ. And there are many ways in which we will suffer also. Because that same Saul of Tarsus who became the Apostle Paul said, all who live in Christ, all who are godly shall suffer persecution. Now persecution, I really realize, comes in many forms. But it's there. Adversities, trials, woes, all of those things come upon us. And that's not to discourage someone from becoming a Christian. Because how do you get through life and the challenges of life and the woes that are in life, the adversities that we face, without the Lord? See, that's another thing too. But if we're going to get that reward, if we're going to be saved finally, we must have persistence. And that's what our lesson this evening is about. Persistence and finishing the course. When you look at the idea of persistence, it pays in every aspect of life. There are many examples of those in history who were successful because they were persistent individuals. I want to cite three of them to you. Abraham Lincoln. You might have heard of Abe. If you haven't heard of him, look on your penny. He's there. Lincoln was defeated in 8 elections before he won the presidency. He persisted and he triumphed. Thomas Edison, another fellow you're hopefully familiar with, he failed over 14,000 times in his efforts to invent the light bulb. You talk about persistence. Then there's Albert Einstein. While in school, Einstein failed several math courses. But of course, we know that he went on to become a great mathematical genius. Persistence pays. It pays in the business world. Getting a job. Sometimes jobs are difficult to find. And you have to be persistent in order to get that job, to be able to support yourself and your family. Getting ahead once you get that job. You need to persist in doing the responsibilities with which you are tasked. You need to give yourself to the work, and as Paul said, work as unto the Lord. Making a profit. There are many businesses that start, entrepreneurs that start a business, and they know that for a little while they're not going to make any sort of profit at all. But they endure, they persist, and many times they become very wealthy, so to speak, by persisting in their business and not giving up. We also know that persistence pays in marriage. Before you're married, many succeeded in getting a date and later marrying because they were persistent. Sometimes it isn't love at first sight. You have to woo that person, that especially the men, you have to woo that lady that you want to marry, that you want to spend the rest of your life with. Because she may look at you to begin with and say, what in the world do I want to do with that fella? But if you persist, maybe you can get her to change her mind. And after you're married, maintaining a close relationship through the years takes much perseverance. There is, yes, that honeymoon period when you think, oh, you know, so marriage is so swell. But trials come. In a lesson that I've preached on marriage before, I talked about trials coming in marriage. Husband and wife arguing with one another, fighting with one another. And I made the statement in it, you know, the husband and wife that tell you they never fight, they'll lie about something else to you also. It comes. It's there. It's realistic. And sometimes it takes perseverance to maintain a close relationship. But we also add it takes love, the type of love that the Lord wants us to have. Persistent pays in raising children. Children are a heritage of the Lord, and they are a blessing. But rearing children in the Lord is a challenging task and takes a lot of diligent effort. And I appreciate what Gene said in his prayer, those that are going off to college, we need to equip them while we have them in our home so that they're able to face the challenges that they will have to endure. When they go to a place of higher education, when they're sitting at the feet of sometimes many professors who are very liberal in their views, very antagonistic to things of a spiritual nature. And you can't give up on children. It takes perseverance to raise the child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So we can see in different aspects of our life, persistence really pays off. But the most important thing is that persistence pays in living for Jesus Christ. The Lord wants us to grow up to maturity as Christians. We are not to remain as babes in Christ, but we are to grow. Peter, in the very last words that come from his pen of inspiration in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's one of our major responsibilities. We're not to remain babes in Christ. We are to grow. We are to develop the character that God wants us to have. We are to become the individuals that God wants us to be. We are to put away childish behavior. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spake as a child and I acted as a child. But when I became an adult, I put away childish things. We need to put away childish things as Christians and be those mature individuals in Christ, growing as we should. We can do that by being persistent in study, in exercise, and work in the Lord. Study. Of course, the old King James Version said in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved. But in reality, the word is translated better in the newer translations, where it says, give diligence to show yourself. You have to put forth diligent effort. You have to persist in learning the will of God. You can't just flop it open every now and then, and wherever it opens, that's where you read, and then you close it and say, well, I've done my Bible reading for today. It doesn't work that way. Exercise. I'm not talking about physical exercise, I'm talking about spiritual exercise. Making application of that knowledge that you're gaining by study in your life. And working for the Lord. Accomplishing the good works for which we're created in Christ Jesus. That was one of the problems with the Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, I want to begin there about verse 9. Hebrews 5 verse 9. It's speaking of Jesus. And it says, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say, hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We can see then one of the dangers that they had in turning back. They were remaining ignorant of the will of God. They needed the milk of the word again. Okay? Paul said, you've become dull of hearing. I ask myself, have I become dull of hearing? You know, it's not only the person that just doesn't read their Bible very much. It's also the person that thinks, well, I know enough. I don't need to learn very much. I've studied the Bible for my whole life. I've studied the Bible a long time. There's so much I don't know about it. I will confess that to you. I learn more and more every day by reading the text, by listening to others who have knowledge of it. That's the thing. That's part of our persistence as Christians. We are to persistently mature and add to our faith. Peter says we are to add certain graces, what we come to call the Christian graces in 2 Peter chapter 1. We are to be producing the fruit of the Spirit in our life, showing that the Spirit of God dwells within us. Peter said, and notice what he says here in 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Hey, we just talked about diligence in 2 Timothy 2:15. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brother, kindness. Brother, kindness, love. Stop there for a moment. Virtue. We talk about a virtuous person. That's the person that's determined to do the right thing. So, virtue is doing that which is right. Knowledge. Knowledge of the will of God. What is right? Micah 6 verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. Use that knowledge then to control yourself and bring even every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. And certainly bring every act in captivity to self-control, perseverance. That doesn't mean you give it a little go and then you quit. Do you know how many gym memberships, after the first month, people give up on. Too hard. Or the diet. Oh, we start out good, you know. We're eating healthy. We're going to get in shape. Oh, and then we walk into Publix and smell the donuts. You know? Perseverance. Which leads to godliness, to becoming like God. We're to be imitators of God. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Maybe we have problems among brethren because we're not growing and maturing as we should. We're not persevering in the faith or adding these things to the faith. For Peter goes on and says, if these things are yours and abound, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. Therefore, this is the conclusion, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why I said earlier, near the beginning of our lesson, salvation involves persistence, perseverance. And that's what Peter said. You need to be diligently adding these things to your faith. And not just the new Christian. Each and every one of us needs to be maturing in each of these qualities and producing the fruit of the Spirit. Can people see that I'm a Christian by my actions, by my attitudes? Can people see that I'm controlled and guided by the Spirit through His Word? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Seems that Paul and Peter are pretty much in agreement on this. These things lead to controlling self and maturing as we should, persisting in Christ, growing and developing into the kind of Christian that we ought to be, because it's so important. For finishing the course will bring great rewards. Going back to Hebrews 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Four verses later, he said, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. That's to be the characteristic of each and every one of us. That we don't draw back, but we give ourselves fully to salvation. Okay. Well, since persistence pays, and hopefully we've seen that it pays, why do people quit? Why don't they persevere? I believe there are a number of reasons. I just want to share two or three. They let obstacles overcome them rather than overcoming obstacles. Every life is going to have obstacles. Adversities will come. Trials will come. Sickness will come. Age will come, if you're blessed. All of these things. You know, we are told that we all ought to count it joy when we fall into manifold trials, temptations. Why? Because that adversity and overcoming and rising above that adversity makes us stronger. You know. Why do athletic teams practice? And why are those practices so hard? I can remember back in the dark ages when I played football in high school. The practices were harder than the games. Once we made it to the game, man, that was, well, it was easier for me because I sat on the bench most of the time. But anyway, even if you were out there playing, the game was easier than the practice because the practices were hard. Why were the practices so hard? To make the game easy. The Lord wants us to understand we are better equipped to deal with life when we overcome the obstacles and adversities that's in our lives. That's why so many people, why does God allow suffering, even of His own people? There's your answer. Because it helps us when we view it properly. So instead of viewing obstacles in a negative way, maybe we ought to turn it around and view them as a positive way, because we're told that God never allows us to be burdened with anything we cannot bear. And even when we fall into temptation, with the temptation, we'll make a way of escape for us. See? It's there to help us, to cause us to grow. It's interesting. When you go back to the parable of the sower in Luke, the 8th chapter, Jesus was giving the explanation of it to his disciples. And he said to them, the seed is the word of God. So we're talking about the word of God going into the hearts of individuals. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. That's people that have nothing whatsoever to do with salvation or with the Lord. Okay? They could care less. Their hearts are just stone hard to the word, okay, as the wayside soil would be. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Isn't that what we're talking about? They didn't persevere. They didn't persist. Oh, they were joyful to have salvation. In my life, in my experiences, I have baptized people who were so joyous that day, and there were at least two or three occasions when I never saw them again. They didn't persist at all. And there were others who persisted for a little while, but then they found out, hey, this is a little hard. In the time of temptation, they give in to the temptation. And we know that temptation leads to sin, and sin leads to death. Verse 14. The ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, bring no fruit to maturity. The world becomes more important to them. They've got their priorities upside down. And I've known a lot of former Christians who are that way. They just got caught up in the world. They didn't always make a determination, I'm going to fall away from the Lord and go and change all these things. No, they just started changing those things. And remember, the writer of Hebrews used the term drifting. They drifted away. The things of the Lord, the things of a spiritual nature, became less important to them. These other things were more important. They gave them the priority. And they brought no fruit to maturity. But then verse 15. The ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, notice, keep it and bear fruit with patience. They keep the word. They persist in the word. They allow it in their hearts. They allow it to rule their lives. And that's what each of us need to do. We must not let the obstacles in life deter us. We must follow the example of Paul. We must press on to the goal. You talk about adversity, you talk about suffering, you talk about obstacles. Paul had them all. In Philippians 3 and verse 13, he said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, I said earlier, there's some that kind of rest upon their laurels and say, well, I've done enough, I've learned enough, it's time for me to just sit back and wait for my reward. Brethren, if Paul had not had the confidence that he'd already apprehended, who am I to say that I have? I must persist. I must persevere. I must always be going ahead, pressing toward that goal, or I'll never reach that goal. Some people quit because they're unwilling to pay the price for victory. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 16 and verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I can't speak solely for other people. I can only speak for myself. You know what my biggest problem is? Self. I'm my worst enemy. Paul said he was his worst enemy. Read Romans chapter 7. That's why I said earlier, when we tell people, all you have to do is hear, believe, repent, confess, and be, no. We leave this out. And I believe that's one of the reasons we have so many churches have so many problems, because they have too many people who have not denied self and given themselves fully and wholly to Jesus Christ. Paul gave himself fully to Christ. Galatians 2 and verse 20, it's no longer I who live, Christ lives in me. See? That's what Jesus was talking about. Denying self, denying self-will. You see? Anything worthwhile usually involves some pain. No pain, no gain. And yes, it's going to be hard at times to deny self. Like I talked about that diet. Oh, you look at all those good foods. And, oh, but that's not good for me. The Christian life is like a marathon. And one must run through the pain and exhaustion to get their second wind. I am not a runner. My wife and I have started walking every morning, but I'm not a runner. I never had any intention of ever being a runner. And I'll tell you why. I said, you know, I played in athletics when I was in school. In every sport I played in, you had to run. Yeah, I ran track, yeah, football, basketball. And after every practice, you ran laps. And I hated running laps. And I said, I am never going to run again. Well, then I was in the Air Force. And in basic training, they made you run. And you ran and you ran. So I've never run a marathon. I can't speak from experience. But I have good friends who have. And one of the things that all of them have said is, when you're running the race, especially about halfway through, you reach what they call the wall. When your legs are hurting so bad, your lungs feel like they're going to burst out of your chest. Their head is spinning, they're dizzy, and they want to give up. But if you're going to win that marathon, or place it even in that marathon, you've got to break through the wall. You know, sometimes in our lives, we have what seems to be walls that arise like that. Things that cause us pain, that exhaust us. Exhaust our feelings. That's why we have passages, as we read earlier. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's a marathon, it's not a dash. And we need to patiently endure. Another reason people give up is they lose sight of the goal. They lose sight of Jesus and all that Jesus made possible as the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12 and verse 2. And they lose sight of the heavenly reward. As I said, the things of this earth become of much more importance to them. And how sad that is. I can remember years ago when I was just a young preacher, hearing another preacher in a gospel meeting, an older preacher. And I'm sure he's not the one who coined the phrase. And I'm sure others have said it over the years. But I can still remember him standing soberly and saying, if you lose heaven, you've lost all. There is nothing in this world that you can take with you. You know the old story about the rich man dies and people ask, how much did he leave? He left it all. Because he's not going to take it with him. If you lose sight of heaven, that's what can happen to you. They lose sight of goal. They're too much in love with this world. We are not to love the world or the things in the world. Paul, when he was in Mamertine prison in Rome awaiting his execution, wrote to Timothy and said, come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this precious present world. I believe in forsaking Paul, he forsook the Lord. Because you can't love this present world in that manner and still love the Lord. They give up too easily. Some quit because they just give up. It's not worth it. I've seen people give up on their marriages. The divorce rate in our country is astronomical because people just give up on marriage. Children by their parents are given up on. That doesn't mean they're taken to a foster home or they're adopted out, but they just give up. I throw my hands. I can't do anything more with them. They give up too easily. Christians, those who claim to be Christians, sometimes give up too easily because it's hard being a Christian. But Jesus told us that it would be. Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, difficult the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. It's difficult to walk that way. And some people give up because it is so difficult. And that's one of the reasons they quit. There could be many others, but that's sufficient for us to think about so that we don't fall prey to any of those attitudes or thoughts. But there's one other thing I want us to say. Failure does not have to be fatal or final. We serve a gracious, loving God who desires that all men be saved. And even when we forsake him, he does not forsake us. He still loves us. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son when the world was in rebellion against him. While we were yet in sin, Romans 5 and verse 8 tells us, Christ died for us. Failure doesn't have to be final. Adversity, disappointments, discouragements, even failures happen to all Christians. Sometimes people get the skewed view about preachers. Oh, he's the preacher. He's not going to sin. If we took an honest poll of preachers, can you say that you haven't sinned in the last week? If they were truly honest, not one of them could say they were without sin. All of us sin. We fall short of the glory of God. All of us stumble and fall. Jesus said there would be a lot of occasions of stumbling. And I want you to consider the example of John Mark. John Mark was either the nephew or the cousin of Barnabas. Some people say it was the nephew, some people say it was the cousin. Either way, it was related to Barnabas, that son of encouragement. In Acts the 12th chapter, Barnabas and Saul were going on a second journey. Or the first journey, pardon me. In Acts 12, verse 25. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. When they had fulfilled their ministry, they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. This was the first journey that they made. And in Acts 13, verse 13, it says, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, we're not told why John went back. Some have suggested that he came from a wealthy family and that he was not up to enduring all of the things that were going on that journey and the sacrifices that he had to make. I don't know whether that's the case or not. But anyway, Paul and Barnabas finish that journey and they go to make a second journey together. And in Acts the 15th chapter, verse 38, as they were going to go out on this second journey, Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark, sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Now, we know Paul, and we've read enough about him to know that, yes, he's quite dedicated and devoted. And he expected everyone else to be as dedicated and devoted as he was. But he didn't see that in John Mark at that time. And he was not going to have him with him. But the wonderful thing about Scripture is we get the whole picture. Because as Paul is in that prison in Rome, in 2 Timothy 4:11, he says to Timothy, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. I don't know what happened with Mark in between. But I know that Paul said, he's now useful to me where before he wasn't. Failure doesn't have to be fatal or final. It wasn't with John Mark, and it shouldn't be with us. We must have the proper attitude that tribulations and afflictions make us stronger. Look at Romans 5, verse 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. James 1, verse 2. Not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We glory in tribulations because it produces patience, perseverance, and thus it develops our characters into what our character should be, which give us hope. As we close our lesson this evening, Calvin Coolidge, he was the 33rd president of the United States. Not many people refer to Calvin Coolidge very much. Some, if you ask who Calvin Coolidge was, they'd have no idea that he was ever president of the United States. But he spoke on persistence. And one of the things that's good about that, he was called Silent Cal. He didn't speak very much. He kept his thoughts to himself. But what he said on persistence is worth hearing. Nothing in this world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful people with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent. And that's what we need as Christians. Persistence, determination to do the will of God. I want to excite you one more, and then the lesson will be yours. England was one of the first countries to make a strong stand against the Nazis during World War II. Winston Churchill was the Prime Minister of England at that time, and he made the following statement in the beginning of the war in order to encourage the British people. He said, "Death and sorrow will be the companions of our journey. Hardship our garment, constancy and valor our only shield. We must be united, we must be undaunted, we must be inflexible." Good advice. After the war was over, he was asked to speak at Oxford University. Churchill took 3 years in getting through the eighth grade because he had a problem with English, of all things. After leaving the office of Prime Minister, Oxford University asked him to make an address at their commencement exercises. With some of his usual fanfare, with his cane and his top hat, he settled in at the podium. He eyed his adoring crowd and said, "Never give up." After several seconds of silence, he rose up on his toes and repeated, "Never give up." He then reached for his cane and hat. His address was concluded. In closing, let me say, Christians, never give up. Persist in doing the will of God. Persist in living in the manner in which you should. If you haven't been doing that, you need possibly the prayers of the saints to help you overcome a problem that you're having, or to restore you back to the Lord, knowing that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We stand ready to help you. Or if you initially want to put Christ on in baptism and become one of those who has the hope of eternal life found in Jesus Christ, we can help you do that also. Should anybody need to respond, we're going to be singing the invitation song, and we encourage you to come forward while we stand and while we sing that song.